Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful fall Sabbath morning, isn't it? We don't often get these kind of mornings here in San Diego, but it's kind of nice to have the fog out there and the quietness of this beautiful sanctuary that God has provided for us. We're in the book of Mark now. As you know, we are going to be going through the Gospels, and we just finished the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. As Matthew walked and talked and followed Jesus' life, he recorded it later on, and we're thankful for that because now we can read it and we can learn more about the life of Jesus. But Mark, of course, was a man who did not have the privilege of being by the side of his Savior, and so he learned the stories of Jesus and the life of Jesus from those who knew him personally. And he recorded these and wrote them down for us. Have you ever said, "I'm too busy to pray"? In the hustle and the bustle of your life, you know that you need to pray. You know that you should pray. You know that if you prayed, your life would change, or the circumstances you were in would change, and yet you're just too busy. Jesus had a very busy life. In fact, Mark, as he records the accounts of Jesus' life, here in the first couple chapters, he seems to be in an awful hurry to get through the story of Jesus. In fact, I call this Jesus' whirlwind tour. Jesus begins his journey, his tour. And if you look in Mark chapter 1, it begins, of course, by going out into the desert. And he was tempted. And then he was baptized by John. And then he called his disciples, each of them individually. And then by the time we get to chapter 1, verse 21, we have Jesus now going to Capernaum. And on the Sabbath day, while he is there in Capernaum, he is teaching the people in the synagogues. I would have loved him in there. How about you? Wouldn't have been great to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him explain the reason why he had come from heaven to this place, to hear him share the good news of salvation. And here he is in the synagogue, and he begins to teach the people. And it says the people in verse 27, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now, I want you to picture this for just a moment. As I said before, Jesus is on a whirlwind tour. He's been going from town to town, from village to village. He's been healing the sick. He's been teaching the people in the synagogues. And now he is in Capernaum, and he is standing before the children of Israel, the people there in Capernaum, and he is sharing the good news of salvation. And suddenly, his presentation is interrupted by a demon-possessed man. If you look carefully at this account, you will discover something very interesting. This man, it says, was in the synagogue, and he was possessed by an evil spirit. And he cried out, "What do you want with us?" Here is somebody heckling Jesus during his sermon. "What do you want with us?" he cries out. And Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's interesting because in my Bible, it says Jesus of Nazareth, and actually, it's supposed to read Jesus the Nazarene. That's a bit of a chop, because the people in Nazareth were not considered to be, well, the greatest bunch of people to hang around with. In fact, it was said that, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, Nazareth was not really a place you wanted to grow up in. It was one of those towns that just nobody really wanted to really be a part of or grow up in or even spend time in. And so this demon is saying, you know, he's kind of putting Jesus down, actually. He's saying, "Oh, you Nazarene, you know, what do you want with us?" Now that's interesting because it goes on and it says, "I know who you are. I know who you are." Wasn't it interesting that in that crowd that nobody knew who Jesus was except the demon-possessed man? Isn't it quite amazing that in that whole area of Galilee and that whole area of Capernaum and the area of Jerusalem, nobody knew who the Messiah was except a man who was possessed of the devil? It's interesting too, because he doesn't stop with that. He goes on to say this: "You are the Holy One of God." You are the Holy One of God. I don't know if you've thought much about that little scenario there. I think it's packed with all kinds of interesting possibilities. One of the things that we do know is that this demon-possessed man knows who Jesus is. How might he know who Jesus is? Well, if he was possessed of a demon, he was probably possessed by one of the angels that fell from heaven. And that angel recognized the Son of God. I think that's pretty significant. I think that's pretty interesting. That in all of Israel, nobody recognized the Son of God. Nobody recognized the Messiah except for this man. And he calls out and he mocks Jesus. But in mocking him, he declares that he is the Holy One of God. Some people must have really kind of perked up their ears when they heard that. Wow, that's interesting. How could this be? Jesus is the Holy One of God. Satan had tried to interrupt Jesus' ministry in the wilderness. He had tried to tempt Jesus. He tried to get Jesus to sin. He had tried to get Jesus to give up his divinity, to give up his right to be the Savior of mankind. But Satan had failed, but he wasn't through. He wasn't through, and so he continually harassed Jesus. He continually sent his demons to harass Jesus in his ministry. And this is only one example of that in the life of Jesus and his ministry. You know, I've discovered that whenever the pure gospel is preached, or whenever Jesus is lifted up, Satan will always try to interrupt. He will always try to distract. He will always try to destroy the ministry of the gospel. You see, many years ago when I was just a young boy, long before I ever knew that I was going to be a pastor, I had the privilege of sitting on a couch next to a very important man. A man who was so important that he wasn't even willing to acknowledge that he was important. To me, people that are very, very important often don't see themselves as important because they are so humble, especially when they're serving the Lord. And this man, some of you may know who HMS Richards Jr. Senior was, a great man of God. He was a great radio evangelist. He was on television. He traveled all over the world. And he was sitting in a room with a group of young men, very young men, 17 years old, and we were all sitting and he was talking to us individually as if we were his best friends. And he shared many stories about how God had led him in his ministry and how God had performed miracles in his life. And as he talked, he says, "You know, as I look around this group of young men," he says, "I know that some of you are going to become ministers. Someday you're going to go on to become evangelists and ministers. Someday you're going to go on to serve the Lord." He says, "I just have a couple words of advice for you." And he gave us some words. But there was one thing that he shared with me that I've never forgotten. And he said this: "When you become a preacher of the gospel, son, don't chase the devil's dog. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Don't go off on tangents. Don't go chasing after popular themes, but just simply preach the good news of the gospel. There is nothing more disturbing, I have found, to people who follow the false gospel of self-righteous works than to hear that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more confusing to people who are caught up in a works-oriented salvation than to hear that they need a Savior. They need the blood of Jesus Christ for eternal life and for salvation. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that. If you want to look in your Bibles to Romans the third chapter. The Apostle Paul was a man who had to learn this in the hard way. God had to strike him down. He was on the path to self-righteousness. He was on the path to salvation through his works, through what he did and didn't do. And so God had to strike him down. He struck him down on the road to Damascus. And Paul learned that. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. Romans 3, verse 20. And then on to verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came, how? By Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes teaching the good news of salvation. Jesus comes teaching and He comes manifesting the power of God through His miracles. Of course, this was all done in accordance to His Father's will. He was following His Father's plan. He was following the plan that had been outlined from the beginning of time. The plan of salvation, which He was very much a part of. Jesus was the very center of, the very essence of, the plan of salvation. But you see, the people had been taught that one of the signs of the arrival of the Messiah would be, now listen, this is very interesting. I had to do some digging around in the Jewish tradition and Jewish thought. But they were taught that one of the signs of the Messiah would be the end of oppression, number one, by the Roman power, by any oppressive government. That Satan would lose his power over mankind, his kingdom would be vanquished, and the kingdom of God would be ushered in. They were taught this. So the casting out of a demon in the presence of these Israelites, it stood as evidence of the arrival of God's kingdom. And you're going to discover, as we study the book of Mark, you're going to discover that Mark brings that theme back around over and over and over again. The evidence of the kingdom of God. The evidence that the kingdom is here. So right before their very eyes, Jesus cast out a demon. And this demon, of course, as we read, recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God. This demon is powerless. He is absolutely powerless before the holiness and the glory of the Son of God. And so he has to give up. And as the scriptures record, he leaves that poor man and he leaves him by throwing a fit and screaming as he leaves. Imagine being there at that experience and going through that experience and observing that. What an impact that must have left on the minds of those people. But it's interesting the response that the children of Israel, the people that are there, have. If you look at verse 27, verse 27 of chapter 1 says, the people were all amazed that they asked each other, what is this? What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Even after they had evidence, beyond a question of a doubt, they had evidence that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Nobody else had been able to cast out demons like that. He had authority. He had the authority to cast out those demons. And those demons even acknowledged Him to be the Son of God. Even then, they did not see it. Even then, they said, well, what is this? New theology? What is this authority that this man has? Where does this authority come from? A new teacher. A new set of teachings. Miracles on the Sabbath? Why, we've never seen anything like that done before. You see, if you understood the background and the teachings of the Pharisees, people that had demons in them, people that were sick, people that were blind, people that were crippled, that was their lot in life because they had sinned. And for anybody to bring healing to that person would be treasonable. And it was violating the law to do it on Sabbath. And so you see, Jesus, at the very beginning of His ministry, proclaims that He is the Son of God by casting out the demons, and He also proclaims that He has a new message with new authority. The people are watching. The people are listening. In or out goes Satan's authority. Out goes Satan's kingdom. In comes the kingdom of heaven. In comes Jesus. As I read this passage of Scripture this week, I couldn't help but wonder, how could Jesus know that He was following His Father's will? How would He know? Was He being presumptuous? Was He just marching out on His own to do His own thing and hoping that maybe God would bless it, that God would somehow see that what He was doing was the right thing? I'm afraid not. The only way that Jesus knew that He was following His Father's plan and His Father's will was by establishing a close relationship with His Father in heaven. If you look at the reading, the scripture that we read this morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Here's Jesus. He's, like I said, on this whirlwind tour. He's going in and out of villages and in and out of synagogues. He's preaching, He's teaching, He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's busy, busy, busy. But in His busy life, He finds time to spend with His Father. In fact, He's very intentional. Very early in the morning, it says, verse 35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, and He went off into a solitary place where He prayed. You see, so often we think, well, you know, it's okay. I'll just say a little prayer while I'm driving along down the freeway here. Or I'll just say a real quick prayer, you know, before I jump into bed, or real quick prayer before I get up in the morning. And that should probably be enough. Well, those of you that are married, how many of you would be satisfied with something like that? Would you like that kind of an arrangement? Like two ships passing in the night? Some of you may have that kind of arrangement. I don't know. Heaven forbid. But believe me, if you're going to know the will of the Father, if you're going to know the will of your Heavenly Father, the only way you're going to know it is if you make time to talk with Him. Jesus went out of His way. In fact, He wouldn't have it any other way. He spent time in prayer. He diligently and earnestly sought out the presence of His Father. One of my favorite authors puts it like this. As a man, He supplicated the throne of God till His humanity was changed with a heavenly current, rather was charged with a heavenly current that connected humanity with divinity. I like that. Do you like that? Let me read it again. As a man, Jesus, He supplicated. What does that word mean to you? It's not a word we often use. He supplicated. And that's not just a passing sentence or two. He was there in the presence of his Father in deep prayer and communication with his Father. He supplicated the throne of God until his humanity was charged, I like that word, charged, with a heavenly current. Now, let me stop there for a minute. When was the last time you stayed on your knees until your humanity was charged with a heavenly current? You like that? I like it. Charged with a heavenly current that connected humanity with divinity. Another sentence that I found very profound. Through continual communion, he received life from God. Through continual communion, he received life from God. And his experience is to be our experience. All of us have experienced being disconnected from someone we love, someone we like being around. And I've shared with you before my experience at 14 years of age getting on board an old DC-3 and flying off to a distant land and living in a dormitory as a young kid. And the separation from my mother and my father, separation from that which I was comfortable with, the things that I felt secure around. But I remember well those letters that came almost weekly from my faithful mom and my dad, but mostly my mom's writing, and my dad put a little note at the bottom. Isn't that typical of dads? Oh, he knows I love him. But I would get these letters, and I could hardly wait to rip it open. In fact, I still got some of them stored away in a box in the garage, and every so often I've gone through and looked at them. And you can tell I was excited, and I was in a hurry to read those letters, because every one of them just ripped up. I mean, the top is just ripped off the letter. And I devoured those letters, and by reading those letters, I became encouraged. I was lifted up. I knew that somebody cared for me. I knew somebody loved me. I knew that the separation was only momentary, that was only temporary. I received strength and encouragement. And oh boy, when those shoeboxes full of chocolate brownies came, man, I really knew I was being loved then. I mean, my mom would send these carefully wrapped shoe boxes. That's all she could find. And they were carefully wrapped in all kinds of plastic and cellophane so that the brownies would stay fresh. And people would come from, who would be traveling through Borneo, my mother would give them this little care package. Take this to my son, okay? And then I would get these. I would get a phone call. Your mom had me bring something for you. And of course, I knew what it was. If they'd known what it was, they probably would have opened and eaten it. And then, of course, everybody was my friend in the dorm. Oh, Glenn's got some more brownies. I had to hide the things, you know. If I wanted any, I had to hide them. And I'd eat them one slowly, carefully, one at a time. I'd try to stretch them out as long as I could because these were wonderful blessings. This was my mother saying to me, I love you even though I can't be with you. So I valued them. The brownies were tangible evidence of my mother and father's love. A mother's prayers were a source of heavenly power in my life. I knew that every single day my mother prayed for me, probably more than once. She prayed for me. She didn't know what was going on in my life, but she knew that I needed prayer, and I knew that she was praying for me. There's tremendous comfort and power in knowing that. Even though Mom and Dad were not there with me in Singapore, I always felt connected. I felt connected to them. My father is gone now. He's asleep in Jesus. But his words and his prayers still linger in my heart and occasionally pass through my mind. Even though we are separated, it's only for just a moment. It's only for just a short time, because Jesus is coming again. And Jesus has promised that all who fall asleep in Him will arise and go to heaven to spend eternity. That's the hope of every Christian. That's the strength that we receive. That's the power that we have in our lives, is knowing that we have a God who cares, who loves us, and who is going to take us home someday. Jesus valued his father's words of courage and his words of comfort. That's why Jesus set aside time to spend with his father. He valued that time of prayer. He valued that time of meditation. He valued that time spent away from the hustle and the bustle and the business of life. He valued it enough that he intentionally spent time with his God and his father. Every day, Jesus saw evidence of his Father's love. Just like when I was chewing down those chocolate brownies, I felt the warmth of my mother's love. Every time Jesus saw a life changed for the good, when he saw a life that was healed from disease, when he saw that eyes that were blind and could now see, when he saw the crippled walk, he knew that his Father loved him. He knew that his Father had sent him. It reaffirmed his call as the Savior of mankind, and it was evidence that his Father was at work. He could see the power, and he could feel the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life and working through him. So let me just share a few practical points as we look at this passage of Scripture that Mark has shared with us. And I think it's significant that Mark, he could have put that prayer at the beginning of the chapter, he could have put it at the end of the chapter, but he puts it in the middle of the chapter, signifying that Jesus took time with his Father, and that Jesus depended upon his relationship with his Father to have power in his ministry. And let me tell you something, folks. If you put emphasis on your relationship with God and your prayer time with God, you will receive power. You will receive power to live your life. You will receive power to testify, to witness to the changing power of God in your life to others. But here are just a couple pointers. Prayer equips us for life, and life necessitates prayer. They just go hand in hand. Prayer equips us, because if you've lived life, you know that you need that connection with God. You can't live without it. Just as Jesus could not live one day without a connection, without a time of prayer with his Heavenly Father, so we too. There's no greater way to start and end your workday than with prayer. Jesus started with prayer. He walked in prayer. And he closed in prayer. And more often than not, here was the prayer that he prayed. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? You know, I think it's probably an understatement if I were to say that if Jesus needed prayer, we need it all the more. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed a time of prayer and communion with his Father, then how much more do we, as human beings, fragile as we are, frail as we are, as broken as we are, who need healing, how much more do we need the healing power and the touch of Jesus in our lives? The second thing, prayer encourages. Prayer encourages. Our hearts are full of concern. Our hearts are full of stress. Our lives are overwhelming at times. And our hearts tremble as we contemplate what lies ahead of us in our lives. But prayer can make the weak strong. When we are weak, God is strong. Prayer can take the impossible and turn it into the possible. He can turn it into reality. Jesus knew that because he said on a regular basis that I and the Father are one. I am here to do the will of my Heavenly Father. I am here to follow the directions of my Heavenly Father. Prayer can take the impossible and it can turn it into possibility. The third dynamic of prayer is that prayer empowers. Prayer connects the mortal. We are mortals. We are in need. We live lives that are basically weak. We need strength. We need to be empowered. Prayer connects the mortal with the divine. The Holy Spirit takes our feeble, frail human efforts and turns them into vital powerhouse, a virtual powerhouse of divine glory. A powerhouse of divine glory. And I don't have to remind this congregation, there's been a lot of work on our physical plant. There's been a lot of work in the lives of individuals in this church and families. There's been a lot of work here. But that work has always, always come after prayer. After being on our knees. After putting our arms around each other and praying for God's guidance, for God's power, for God's leading. You look out here and you see the preschool that's pretty nearly done now. There's just a few last fine-tuned things that need to be done. But there is not a single aspect or a single element of this whole process of building this preschool that has not gone through prayer. Everything from the color of paint to the rocks, to the landscaping, to you name it, the smallest thing, trying to find a drinking fountain that's a reasonable price. I'm talking about less than $1,200 for a little drinking fountain, okay? And saying, Lord, this can't be. I think we'll just put a rubber hose out there and people can drink out of the hose. $1,200? Lord, you can't believe, I can't believe you want us to spend that kind of money on a drinking fountain. Months I went looking online, went down to big, huge facilities that supply just drinking fountains and sinks. That's all they had in there and couldn't find anything reasonable. And then the last minute, I mean, we're talking the last minute because we're almost done out there and the plumbers are ready to go home and sign, you know, we sign the check and give it to them. The last minute, a week and a half ago, the Lord says, go check out this little tiny plumbing supply place in Loma Linda. And I've been in there before, and it's like, I hope the owner's not here. It's kind of messy. It's one of those places you go in and you go, how do they know what's in here? You know, how do they know? And I go in there and I said, do you guys by any chance have any used drinking fountains? No. I said, well, you know, I'm kind of looking for a drinking fountain. I don't really want to spend anywhere near $500, $600 or $1,000 for it. We ordered some. We have some. Sure enough, you come back next week. We got one that you can have. Sure enough, for under $400, little tiny thing about this big with this big little push button thing on the side. God answers prayers. Not always when we want them to be answered, but when He's ready to answer those prayers. The problem is, can we wait? We have to wait. If we're going to depend on God, if we're going to rely on His guidance, if we're going to depend on His will in our lives, we are going to have to do it in His time, in His way, when He is ready and willing to reveal His power in our lives. So prayer empowers our lives. Our humanity becomes eclipsed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Not my will, but thy will be done. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. All things through Christ. Okay, Lord, I want a new Ferrari. Well, He didn't say He was going to give us everything our hearts desired. I can do all things if You just give me the time. And if You'll just talk with me, communicate with me. God wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to spend intentional time with Him. Not with a Santa Claus, wish list. Not with all the heavy burdens and all the... He wants to hear our burdens and concern, because He said, if you put them on Me, I will carry them. But He wants to also know whether you're connected with His will. Whether you understand what His plan for your life is. Jesus knew that He needed to be connected to His Heavenly Father. And He intentionally went about spending time with His Heavenly Father in prayer. I would like to challenge us here at Point Loma to never ever forget, that God has a plan for each of our lives individually. God has a plan for the Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church. And God has a plan that if we are willing to seek His face, as we sang not too long ago, to seek His face, to ask what it is He wants us to do, I assure you that He will tell us. And He'll do it in His time, in His way. And I pray that as we continue to move forward and being guided by the Holy Spirit here at Point Loma, that we will never forget that lesson that Jesus taught to His disciples, that He spent time away in communion with His Heavenly Father so that He could live a life that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. God bless you.